Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
This is one of these weird messages. Usually I can kind of gauge how long this is going to be, or I have no clue. And here's what I can assure you today. This is either going to be really good or really bad. All right? So here we go. But I want to start it out this way is, Peggy, by the way, Peggy, she got me, Peggy's looking around, yeah, you, Peggy, she was kind enough, I think it was for my birthday or Christmas, she got me a gift card, me and my family, to Rails Steakhouse. Have you been there? For the record, I appreciate getting crosses and Bibles and all that stuff, but gift cards are better, okay? So Peggy gave us a gift card to this Rail Steakhouse. I'd never been there before, and my family and I went, I believe, two Sundays ago after church, and we'd been on this diet called the Whole 30. I don't know if you guys have heard it. It's very evil. Man, no carbs, no joy, nothing. So we had been like, we'd been just ready. Okay, they told me to preach fast so we can get to the restaurant. So we go to this Rail Steakhouse, and it's spectacular. I mean, they have amazing ambiance, and so they sit there. I'm a big field guy, and they have this fireplace going, and so we go, and we're immediately seating in this horseshoe-shaped exotic kind of booth, and we sit down, and they put the bread down, and it was sinful. All right, I just wanted to say, I didn't even let my family get any. I like picked out these special ones I wanted, and I was like, can you tell me, why is bread so good, right? And why are we not allowed to have it? And so I'm just like, getting into this. And I double ordered the rolls, you know? So we did that thing. But then the waitress came over, and then she had the wine list, and she sent it over to me. And she had the audacity to ask me if I wanted a glass of wine. And I was just like, get behind me, Satan. I'll take a Diet Coke, please. I'm a pastor. And none of that's true. I got a big glass of Cabernet. I believe it was Josh 2014 California Vineyard, and it was fantastic, okay, just so you know. And so we were sitting there, but my daughter, Cassie, she's a foodie. And any other foodies in here? A few of us, okay. So her inner foodie, her name is Birgitta, and she comes out every now and then, and so, Birgitta, what dessert? So she wanted dessert, man. So she was in it for the dessert, and they have a chocolate bread pudding that, let me just tell you, it is evil. Like, it is one of these things where you have an out-of-body experience. Like, she ordered it, and I swung and missed. I got a bad order, and I took one bite of hers, and I was like, you know how Paul says that you'll speak with the tongues of angels? I was just like, shalabaka. It's like so unbelievable, this thing was. And then, just to let you know where I am, my inner foodie manifested, and I thought to myself, I'm like, I'm not going to give it back. Right? So we did that thing. And then, we, you know, the food came. We had an amazing time. And one cool side note is Wanda. I don't think I see Wanda here today. Hopefully she's watching by Facebook. Wanda, we love you. Wanda had been, she caught us on Facebook and now has been attending our church regularly. Wanda was in the booth on the opposite side of us, which let me tell you, it's a good thing when our church is growing and the world is shrinking. It's a very cool thing. And so I was grateful we chatted for a minute. But here's what I noticed is as the ambiance, the conversation's going well, they had unbelievable music in the background. And so listen, if you're like 30 and younger, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about the classics, you know? And so I'm listening there and all these songs keep catching my ear, like there's Billy Joel and there's Elton John and these things are going. And it was kind of, I was becoming real nostalgic. You know, a couple times I was like, baby, quit talking. I want to hear this. And then this song came on, and maybe you'll know it with me. It is, it's Take It to the Limit. And we strategically played that during the meet and greet time. For the record, if you think it's weird that kind of we play kind of songs that you'd hear on the radio during the meet and greet time, it's very strategic. It's very deliberate. Because we want to just make people that don't know the Lord, we want them to feel just comfortable and at ease, and it's meet and greet, okay? And so so we do that, and so that song, Take It to the Limit, came on, and I was like, oh my gosh, I remember that song, and it started taking me back. For the record, it was written back in 1975, before you start thinking, well, how does he know? Listen, I was six, okay? My wife Susan was seven at the time. Just said, hey, get off her, man. She likes younger men, all right? And so she was there. And so the song Take It to the Limit was released. And so I think we have a little clip of it in case you missed it. And if you're 40 and above, maybe you can sing with me. Come on. Phone's out. Wait for it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Once again, this is either going to be really bad or really good, okay? And so the band who sings that song? Great, great. And so many of you know the band, the Eagles. The main vocalists are a guy, Glenn Frey and Don Henley. They sang about 90% of their songs, all right? But there's a background vocalist. He's a bassist. His name is Randy Meisner. And he actually wrote the song, most of the lyrics for that song, and he's lead vocals on that. And something interesting is this. I was reading, I was following up on it for whatever reason. I'm a geeky pastor. I do that kind of stuff. And so I was researching the song, and it looks like this is Randy Meisner. He actually wrote the song because this lyric captivated him. It's like, take it to the limit. And he says, the reason why I wrote that is because I could feel myself like getting older, and yet there's so much stuff I realized I hadn't done. And you can just get stuck in this rut, and you need to approach every day by just, man, going for it. Let's live our life to the limit. And the reality is this, I believe the church, we are called to be a take it to the limit people. Like, listen, God, he saves you, fills you with his spirit, not so we could just sit around until Jesus comes home. But yet he's called us, man, while there's breath in our lungs, he has a destiny and a purpose for each and every one of us. And my prayer is that we would not be a sideline, sit on the bench people, but we would take it to the limit. Each and every day we get up, we sense destiny and purpose. I'm going to pick on Ryan. Ryan doesn't know this, but so Ryan's dad played in the NHL for the Giants. Oh my gosh. But anyways, and Ryan, of course, was with Buffalo and San Diego and the St. Louis Rams. But Ryan's dad would get him up each and every morning, flick on the light, and he would tell him this, son, it's a great day to succeed, right? And so that always stuck with me, man, every time. Well, I'm here to tell you this one. Tomorrow morning when you get up, it's a great day to take it to the limit, all right? And so that's what we want to do. But here's the funny thing. Back to our man Randy Meisner is Randy, though he knew that in his heart, and was able to write it out in lyrics. Here's what's crazy. He didn't live it out. You know what's amazing is he struggled with anxiety. And so if you listen to the song, when he sings it, like he has to hit these unbelievably high vocals. Like think Mariah Carey before she got weird, okay? Like that's what he had to hit these super high notes. And so he could do it in the studio, but when it came to time to perform live, he would just get too nervous and he would bail on the song. And so what happened is this became a point of tension with the band members until actually at one point they were supposed to do it as an encore song. He refused to come out and do it. They started fighting behind the stage. Security had to break it up. And so so this fear was preventing him from living his life to the full, from taking it to the limit. And here's why I say all that to get to this, is that it's been my experience to see that sin and shame and the weight of all that, it prevents God's people from walking in their destiny, in taking it to the limit. Like when you've believed a lie that because you did X or you did Y or you got a horrible past, that somehow, some way that disqualifies you from having a destiny and a purpose in the eyes of God. And if that's you today, you're wrong. You're wrong. Like you misunderstand and underestimate the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so here's the big idea for today. And so you need to get this. And this has been my prayer, because we're gonna walk on some dangerous ground here. Here's the big idea is this. The cross isn't a license to sin, but it's an invitation to try again. It's not a license to sin, but it is an invitation to try again. And so if you think the cross, oh, this is great, I can do whatever I want, and just God's like, hey, whatever, the cross has got to cover that. Listen, you are not a Christian, and you don't understand our faith. But I'll say this, though, man, the cross is the consummate and eternal do-over. Do you guys remember the do-over? Or I'll put it this way, like, how many parents do we have in here today? A few of us. So you get this. You remember trying to teach your kid to walk? And what does your kid do? Like, kind of gets that Frankenstein thing, walk, step, boom, and then they fall down. And what do? Oh, my gosh, come on. When are you going to learn to walk, right? Do you do that? You don't. If you do, you need cleansing strings or something, man. Bro. No, we celebrate the steps, and that's what God does. He celebrates the steps. And when we fall down, he says, man, hang on to the cross. Get back up again and try again and try again. And so that's where we're headed. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 22 as we're making our way through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. I need to set it up a bit. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem, and now he's recently celebrated this intimate Passover meal with his disciples. You and I would know it as the Last Supper. And it's this moment, he says, I've longed to have this moment with you. And so he has this moment with Jesus and just his 12, and as they're together, it gets awkward. Because during the meal, Jesus says this, oh, and by the way, one of you are going to betray me. And then it sets off just like wildfire, all these conversations. Surely it's not me. It's not me, Lord. It's not me, Lord. And so we never get any closure of that, although we do see that Judas gets up and leaves from the meal, all right? And then, but then later on, he's going to say this in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. He's going to speak to Simon Peter. And he begins by this. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. For the record, what they would do is they would have the chaff was the outer coating around the valuable wheat grain. And so what they would do is they would put it on a concrete floor, and they begin to hit it until the shell would crack open, and then they get the valuable grain. And so he's saying this is Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Verse 33, Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Really? Really? Verse 34, Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times, deny three times that you know me. And so so here's what, good news, bad news. We'll go good news first, all right? Here's the good news. Satan has to ask for permission to jack with you. All right? Ready for the bad news? Sometimes God says, okay. And so here's the reality is this. It's funny, the Greek word for test and tempt, it's the same word, depending on what the individual wants to do. And so if you're trying to tempt and to crush somebody, then they'll use the word tempt. But if you're trying to test and to strengthen, how many know a test is designed to pass it so you can go to your next level, your next dimension? And so the Father, in allowing you to walk through stuff, is wanting to strengthen you. He's wanting to impart something to you or remove something from you, all right? It's loving. And for the record, like parents, let me just appeal to you. Like we raised up a generation where we just didn't want our kids to experience any kind of difficulty and anything. And then they get out in the real world, they're like, oh my gosh! And they're ill-prepared. And so God, being a good dad, he is preparing us to be his children and to handle everything that's set before us. And so here's what he's going to teach Peter through this. He's going to teach Peter the difference between arrogance and confidence. And so arrogance is this. Did you hear Peter? All this bravado. I got this, Lord. All these other fools are going to deny you, but not me. I'll die for you. And so that's arrogance. I got this. But what we learn is this, is that confidence is, Lord, we got this. Paul would say it this way. He says, I can do all things, but what's the caveat? Through Christ who strengthens me. And so that's the big idea, is learning, Peter, you're not all that. You better cling to Christ and his cross throughout this. And so I'm gonna tip my hand here. So did you see there where it says this, Peter, it's gonna, he says this, Peter, it's gonna go bad for me in a few hours, because he's gonna go to the cross, but it's gonna be tough on you too. And he says, when you've returned, strengthen your brothers. When you've repented, then I want you to strengthen your brothers. And so once again, I'll tip my hand. Here's what's going to happen. He's going to deny Jesus like three times. And suddenly the weight of sin and shame is going to crush Peter. And it's under that weight that he feels the removal by Christ and his cross. When we repent and turn to him, God lifts and he removes shame. And suddenly there's this newfound life on Peter, and that's when he's going to go and share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let me recap, and then I'm going to get us into the Gospel of John. So we remember the story that after the Passover meal, Jesus' disciples, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the press. And Jesus will be pressed under the sin and the weight of the world that drives him to his knees. He sweats drops of blood, and he's like, Lord, if we can do this a different way, let's do it. And here's the crazy thing. When Jesus needed his boys most, what happened? What were they doing? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. And so he goes, and suddenly Jesus is betrayed by Judas, an angry mob. They come and arrest him. Judas betrays with a kiss. And then suddenly the disciples, they just scatter, man. All that bravado and everything out the door, and they run away. And Jesus is tried throughout the night. For the record, it was illegal to hold a trial at night. And so he would go through some, I believe it's 5 to 7 trials that he would go through, and Peter would be following on the outskirts trying to see what would happen. Until Peter found himself outside in the courtyard, standing in front of a fire in the middle of the night. Here's what I need you to know. The word used for this fire he stood around is anthrakia. Anthrakia. That'll be significant in a little bit. And what, you guys remember the story? I'll die for you, Jesus. Three times. The last time to a little girl, and it says he denied cursing. The Gospel of Luke records that as he's cursing, I do not know him, it says that Jesus was being escorted through the courtyard in chains. Jesus looked to him, and they locked eyes. And at that moment, the rooster crows, and he's crushed under the weight of shame, and he runs off into the darkness. And so let me ask you this. Have you ever been surprised by your sin? Like, have you ever been like you're shocked? You're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that, but you can't unsay it. Like, have you ever been in a rage? And so I'll share. I had I'm not proud of this moment, but it's not my holiest moment when I'm in traffic. Anyone else? Do I get a witness? So I'm in New York traffic with my wife, and actually, so this guy cuts it. We're just in tunnel trap. No one's going anywhere. And this dude like bombs out in front of us. And as he goes by, boom, flicks us the bird like that. I'm like, oh, no, he did not just do that. And I'm just like, I don't know what it is. I'm just starting to lose my mind. And so God in his mercy made that guy get stuck at a light. And we got to pull up right next to him. And so I got out of my car, shut the door, and I banged down his window like this. You, Mr. Fingerpoint, get out, like that. And he's like, he's doing that thing, and then he goes away, and then it hit me. I'm like, I'm a pastor. Like, there's no way I win in this situation, right? I beat him up, and I lose my job. He beats me up, and then I'm going home, I'm quitting, right? So it's like, I just no way I can lose, but no one's more shocked than me. It's like, what are you doing? And so, or how about this? Have you ever done where you just, this thing looks so good, and you know you shouldn't, it's this illicit thing, you know you're forbidden to do, and then you, just for that moment, you give in, and it feels amazing for a second. And then it's what? Shame, guilt. It just levels you. And that's Peter in this moment. And so we're going to read this. Now Jesus goes to the cross. He raises. But here's the amazing thing is Peter is strangely distant throughout this narrative. And I'm going to pick it up in John chapter 21, starting in verse 3. He's going to say this. Jesus says this. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And so here's what we see. Jesus is resurrected from the dead, but Peter's just kind of keeping his distance, wondering, hey, man, like I denied him in his point of need. And so now he's in that avoidance mode. And have you ever been there before? Where you just kind of avoid, man, you just feel guilt, shame, just pummeling you, and you'll do anything to distract yourself from that thing. And so we'll Netflix binge, we'll just lose ourselves in music and whatever we can do to just stop thinking about this thing for a moment. And so what does Peter do? I'm going to busy myself with work. And so he goes fishing, and the disciples say, hey, man, we'll jump in with you, and we'll go with you. In verse 4, he says this, "And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." Can I ask you this? When day breaks in rural areas, what happens? The rooster crows. Jesus is on the shore. Verse 5, it says this, "Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish." And so does that sound familiar to you? It should. It's actually Peter's miracle. If you go back in your Bible to Luke chapter 5, it's how Jesus first called Peter. He was out fishing, and he's like, "Man, we haven't caught anything." Jesus says, "Throw the net on the other side." He does it, and the catch is so big, the boat begins to sink. And Peter's so overwhelmed and realizes there's something different about this Jesus. He runs, he falls at his feet, and he says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." What's Jesus like? "Yeah, I know. Come follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men," right? And so that's what happened. And so here's what I need us to see. Jesus chose him. Peter didn't choose Jesus. Jesus says, "You're my man, Peter. Come and you follow me. I know you're a mess, but you're going to come follow me, and we're going to catch men." And so, listen, I don't know what you've done or what you feel like God could never forgive, but you know, I want to tell you something. God chose you. God selected you. Whatever you've done, and he knows. The only one that wasn't surprised what Peter did was Jesus. And so you need to understand that. God, when he said, "I do," he meant it. He says, "I'll never leave you, never forsake you." There's an amazing story. I need you to Google it later. It's a woman by the name of Stephanie Fast. She's got a ministry called She's Mine. And they try to help place orphans. And Stephanie Fast, her testimony is this, that she was actually the product of an illicit relationship between an American soldier and a Korean woman during the Korean War. And so Stephanie was born to this Korean woman, but she was a half-breed, right? And so she was rejected by her mom and by everybody around her. So at the age of 4, feel this with me, she's living on the streets of war-torn Korea. And so this is what she's doing. And so she gets into unimaginable situation after where men will take her in. They will abuse her and kick her back out in the street until one morning, they threw her in the garbage. And as she was in the garbage, there was another baby in the garbage. And so even at 4 years old, this maternal thing kicked in, and she held onto this baby, and she says, "I don't remember much, but I remember," said, "I'm going to care. I'm going to hang on to this baby, and we will die together." And as this was going on, there was a Lutheran nurse that was walking the streets trying to get kids that qualified into an orphanage. that the Lutheran Church was hosting. And so, but Stephanie was too young. They took the child, but Stephanie was too young. And as the nurse, the nun began to leave, she said it was as if God himself put concrete into her feet. And she couldn't move, and she heard the voice of God say this: "She's mine. She's mine." And she goes back, and she takes Stephanie back to the orphanage. But I don't know if that's such a good thing, because the orphanages at this time, they had no money. They were lice infected. She had cholera, and her stomach was so filled with tapeworms that they ate everything that went into her stomach. At the age of 9, she was 40 pounds. And so this is boils on her body. And she says what would happen is sometimes Americans would come in to adopt the kids, but they always wanted boys. And so one couple came in, American couple, and she says that the man looked enormous. And the man, as she was walking through, they were to adopt a boy. He saw Stephanie, and he sees her, all the boils and lice, and he says, she said, he put his hand on my face. And she said, it felt so good, but my experience with men had never been good. And so she slaps his hand, and then she spits on him. And so after that moment, he walks away, he looks at her, and he says, this one's mine. And they adopted her. And now this is her story and her testimony that she shares. And so we need to feel this today, that God, he adopted you, he chose you. He says, this one, you belong to me. He says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Verse 7, it says this: that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. If that's not Peter, I don't know what, he just doesn't, it's the Lord. Psh! Jumps in. Now hear the rest. This is John making fun of Peter. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. So you get that? Peter jumps in the water and John's rowing back. Hey, dummy, you know, they kind of beat him back like that. It's so Peter. Verse 9, it says, when they got out on the land, you need to pay attention to this, they saw a charcoal fire in Anthracia, in place with the fish laid out in bread. And so do you get this with me? The only other place that the charcoal fire is ever used in your scriptures is when Peter denied Jesus in front of the fire. So get it. Jesus just recreated the moment. The rooster's crowing, the smell of the fire. Have you ever had like certain things just set off memories? Man, for me, like smells, certain thing, it takes me back to places. Certain songs, oh yeah, I remember what that was like. And so this is Jesus recreating the moment for Peter. Verse 10 says this: Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. In the first century, to have breakfast, to have a meal with somebody, it was less about the food and it was more about relationship. When you invite somebody to a meal, it's about let's have relationship with one another. And so we see God inviting a broken Peter back into fellowship with himself. And here we're about to have the most awkward breakfast ever, where Peter's kind of not making eye contact, kind of what's going on. Verse 13 says this: Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. Now, can we agree that, remember when your mom used to say, Adam Lee Burt, right? If they, like, can we agree, Peter, something's going to happen here. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then you tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, and here's where Peter gets it, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Or in other words, get to work. Did you catch that? Like, can you imagine? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Head down, because sin and shame won't allow you to look somebody in the eye. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he gets it. Lord, you know everything. He knew that I was, you predicted that I was going to sin against you, and yet you're here inviting me into relationship. And what does he say? Let's go. Come on, let's get over this sin and shame. I paid for that, and let's get to work. And so this is our story. This is why the gospel is so good news. Peter's destiny is about to get crushed. He's running away from God. And do you notice? While he's running away from Jesus, what's Jesus doing? Man, he's on the shore waiting for him. Come on, I'm making a meal. Let's go. And so while you're trying to hide from God until kind of things blow over, don't do that. He's waiting, inviting you back into relationship. And so could you imagine, too, if Jesus doesn't hit this thing straight on? Like, poor Peter, I mean, that fool every morning, oh, sin and shame, right? Then at nighttime, he's trying to warm himself. Oh, my gosh, right? His life is going to be a train wreck. But Jesus, in his mercy, says we're not going to avoid all this stuff. We're going to hit this thing straight on, and you're going to confess your sin under me. And now, do you know what the rooster is to Peter? You kidding me? That rooster is now a remembrance of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. When he stands in front of a fire, he's like, how great is Christ? How powerful is his cross? There's an amazing story. If you guys remember Martin Luther, he's the great Protestant reformer. And Luther, I don't know if you realize this, he battled depression daily. He struggled with a deep, dark depression. And then get this, he was hyper-religious. So he's trying to earn the favor of God. And so he would do penance. And so he would stand in the snow up to his knees, trying to think, if I suffer enough, maybe it'll atone for my sins. He would crawl up flights of stairs on his knees till they were bloodied. Is this enough, Lord? Is this enough? And he missed the point of the gospel until he got a hold of it and he realized we're saved by grace through faith. And it was revolutionary to him. It helped lift the darkness from off his life. And then here's what you see. Luther shares this story that one time in his prayer, he was starting to confess sin and he felt Satan come to sift him as wheat. And as he was in there confessing his sin, he heard the whisper of the enemy, of the devil, and he says this, oh, Luther, he says, you've done much more than that. He says, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this. How can you dare come to God with all your sin and your mess? And Luther, understanding the cross of Christ, he rebuts, oh, it's much worse than that, devil. It's much worse than that. I've done way worse. You should hear the thoughts that are going on in my head. And he began to confess all that, and then he flips it. He says this, how amazing is this Jesus that he could love a wicked sinner like me? How amazing is he? How powerful is the blood of Christ that he covers this, 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 and this? And suddenly, the devil just takes a pummeling. Why? Because we understand the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember, the cross, it's not a license to sin. It's an invitation to try again, to get back up, and to get back into the game. Can I just tell you a little something about our boy Peter? How about this? Peter would go with this new revolutionary good news of the gospel and the mercy of God. He would strengthen his brothers. You want to hear something amazing? He's going to preach the first sermon ever on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people added. Did I tell you this too? Did I tell you he's going to raise Tabitha from the dead, right? I think he's walking in his destiny. Oh yeah, crippled guy. Don't be crippled anymore. Get up. And then for you and I, do we have any Jewish folks in here today? Any Jew? Great. Then the reason why you're all in here today is because Peter brought the gospel to Gentiles like you and me. And if that's not going to get you hooping and hollering this morning, then I'll let you know this. Peter was also the one got a vision from God that he said, guess what? All foods are clean now. You get to have bacon this morning because of our boy Peter that strengthened his brethren. And so I'm going to end with this. I want to go back to our boy Randy Meisner. You remember him of the Eagles? The year is 1976. Once again, I think Susan's 9 at that time. And 1976, the LA Forum Eagles are set to play there, and they're going to record a live album. Millions and millions of dollars have gone into this moment. Man, the forum is packed. The atmosphere is absolutely electric. And then suddenly, what would Randy do? Would he hit that note? I'll let you decide for yourself. Two or more. Let's see if he hits it. Stand to your feet. Here's what I want to tell you is this. God's got a great plan for your life. You're going to take it to the limit. Listen, when your time comes, I promise you, in the name of Jesus, you're going to hit that note. Listen, as you sit under the Word of God, as you're walking through growth track and pursuing Him and through the prayer and through the Word, that God, he wants to use you outside of these four walls. You have a destiny and a purpose. And so you don't let sin and shame kind of like take you out of the game. You misunderstand the cross. That's why Easter is such a time of celebration for us, because we win. We can't lose. And so I just want to encourage you in that. May we be a people that we hate what our Father hates. We hate sin. It stinks. We hate it. We hate shame. We hate guilt. But we thank you that we can, when we fall and we skin our knees, we get back up again. We dust ourselves off and we get back into the game.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.